We're in 1 Corinthians 13 is the baseline of where we're heading. Anybody else in the Bible? You want to pull that door shut behind you? Thank God that we came in this morning. Actually, yesterday morning, the furnace wasn't working either in men's breakfast. And we didn't. There was a lot of hot air going, I guess, so it didn't really matter, you know, we didn't notice that. Because it wasn't working, and then last night when Levi was here, it didn't seem to be working, and when they were practicing, and then this morning it was about 50 in here. And I don't know, I was thinking about it. I think Ray said that when Tony Robbins comes to Sun Valley, that there's an absolute mandate that he keeps the temperature at 49 degrees, you know, when he does his seminars, you know. So, I don't know, maybe. If you know something I didn't, you know, I guess I would assume it's so nobody falls asleep or something would be my guess. But, so, seems a little chilly. We came in this morning, it was about 50 anyway. God is good. Levi crawled underneath the crawl space and went over there and kicked the thing and finally got it going. So, 5B home service, if you need anything, you know, 5B home service here. So, yeah, gratefully it's at least warm and comfortable. Let's pray a minute and then we'll go. God, you are a God of love. I don't know too many things that are more important than understand than that. So I ask you to help us understand that. I ask you to open our minds and open our hearts and shine your light of truth. I give you rein in my heart and I hope my brothers and sisters here do, that we could hear your voice. This isn't about hearing David or hearing good teaching. This is about hearing you, hearing your heart, and being willing to be submissive to it. So God, I ask you to teach us. Teach us from your word. Challenge us. Cause us to be motivated to seek truth. We trust you to do that. When you left Jesus, you said that you would send the Spirit of truth, and it was better that you went away because you would send the Spirit of truth. So we ask that the Spirit of truth would reign, would consume, would control. And I give you that right and authority in my life. And I thank you for the privilege and honor of doing that because of Jesus. Because of the authority and right Jesus gives me and all of us to be his sons and daughters. So, God, I ask you to have your way with us. Amen. So we talked last week about the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And I hope that that you understood the direction I believe the Word is taking us and the direction that I believe that we should, the emphasis that we should put on that. Let me put a brief synopsis here because I believe this is very important. We read in Romans 12, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, and we read in Ephesians 4. And every one of those passages were encapsulated, when it talks about the gifts and the ministries, was encapsulated in a strong admonition and description and exposition of what the body of Christ is to look like and how the body of Christ is to function. And to recap that, what we talked about last week, I believe that the understanding and the principle would be this. We are called to be the body of Christ. And our participation in that body of Christ, the active verb, what we're called to, what we're mandated to act out, is love. And we're called to function in the unity of love and to be the body of Christ in that. When we are functioning in that, when we are obedient to that, then God desires to edify the body, to build the body up, to unify the body, to tie the body together through the gifts and through the administrations or through the positions that God calls us to, whether it's apostles, whether it's prophets, whether it's teachers, that God calls and appoints those things. It says that God appoints those. And God also gives gifts. Remember, the word gift and the word grace are the same word. The word is charis. And that's a very important understanding, that when you're reading the word gift and reading the word grace, that this is something given freely, in this case by God, in order to benefit us. This is not something that we work at attaining. This is something that God calls us to. Now, I believe it would be foolish to expect, he says, to study to show ourselves approved to God. All of us, workmen that should not be ashamed because of rightly dividing the word of truth. We're all called to live disciplined lives in the pursuit of God. But what's the difference in the gifts and what has God called us to in order to create a environment where those gifts, where God wants to rain down those gifts? There's a verse, chapter 14, verse 1 is kind of a description, an overall description of what I'm saying again. And the word there, or the verse there says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. There's a difference in that, and I would like you to keep that in mind. Pursuing love, that's an action word. The word in Greek is actually a very strong word when it means pursue love. The inference is about chasing down or running down, chasing after someone. And it's not necessarily a positive or negative context, but it means running after, going after. That's what pursue means. So what we're called to is we're called to actively go after love and yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts. We earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Why would we earnestly desire spiritual gifts? Because we desire the betterment of our brothers and sisters. The reason that we would, from God's perspective, that we would earnestly desire spiritual gifts is because we care about our brothers and sisters. And so we want to minister. We want them ministered to. We want, whether it's healing, whether it's giving, whether it's speaking truth into their lives, whether it's teaching, that we would desire the benefit and the betterment of our brothers and sisters. So we should earnestly desire that spiritual gift. Not for our own personal edification, not for our own personal building up, but for the building up of the body. So I'm going to read a few different things in the Bible, because I really am concerned that because this emphasis is different than we're typically used to, I in no way want this to reflect the views of David and how I feel about it. So you guys are charged and responsible to see in the Word what God says, and I'm going to try to help you do that by reading some things in the Word. So just as a foundation here, in verse 12 where we read, in chapter 12, verse 24, but God has so composed the body, God has composed it, God has put the body of Christ together, God has called us. That's a very important understanding, that God has drawn us together in order to represent Him on this earth. But God has so composed the body, He's drawn the different aspects, the different members of this body together, and giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Verse 13 is an emphasis on the importance of love and our part in actively going about the functioning of the body. Because God gives us, again, God gives us free gifts. That's what the gift is, and again, the word is grace. The same. God gives His grace as He chooses, to He chooses, for the purpose of edifying the body. But God calls us all absolutely to love. God calls us all to actively pursue love. The problem, I believe, the greatest problem in that is a misunderstanding of what love means. And also a misunderstanding of what hate means. And I believe that deserves whatever attention that it takes, whatever level of attention that it takes, whatever level of pursuit it takes to find out what God's understanding of love is. Otherwise, we're in trouble with understanding. So, let me set a baseline here, and then let's read what God says about love in a few different places, because it's really important. We need to be very clear about something. Agape love is a Greek word, but agape love really is not used in Greek literature and really isn't defined anywhere else. A lot of times there's words which we can understand contextually what they meant or culturally what they meant by looking at writing, whether it be different contemporary people of the day, Josephus, or there was a lot of writing that happened, and we can understand what the Greek meaning was, what the historical meaning of that word was, how it was used in that culture. Agape doesn't give us that benefit because it's really used very little in Greek literature, and it's really not defined at all. So where it is defined, because this is an overwhelmingly pervasive word in the New Testament, is love, is agape love. It's defined by and in the New Testament. And so what we need to do, instead of taking the huge danger here, is that we all have a view of love. We all have an interpretation and an understanding of love. And I won't say it's valid or invalid, but what I will say is it's almost assuredly distinct from the biblical view of agape love. The biblical view of agape love is an action word having nothing to do with feelings. It's an act that we are to, in a way that we are to respond towards people in action. Okay? It's not a way that we are to feel towards people. It's a way that we are to act towards people. And conversely, we need to be very careful because we can very easily misinterpret the New Testament understanding of hatred. And we can feel like we're pretty free from hatred. I don't hate anybody. There's nobody that I have extremely strong dislike or disdain for in feelings. But in the same way that love, agape love, is almost never used or related to feelings, the same thing is true of hatred. And the word is misio in the Greek, but the word is almost never used of feelings towards someone. It's descriptive of how you respond to someone, how you act towards someone. Okay, in the same way that love is, and as we all talk about it and understand, love and hate tend to represent opposites, right? Extreme ends of it, but opposites. So, we want to be very careful when we read about love and what it calls us to act and how it causes us to act in love, that we don't throw in the, or that we, no, we have to actively, I believe, cancel out our immediate response that this is extremely, this has to do with extremely good feelings for. You know, we would say that we get married because we're in love. I mean, that is the basis of 99% of marriages. We're in love. And we would attribute that as we have extremely strong feelings for someone because that's really what it comes from. But I would say that very few people get married on a biblical basis of agape love. Because agape love doesn't have to do with extremely strong feelings. It has to do with an act of your will. Okay? And this, again, this is something that I would challenge you to pursue in the New Testament. And show me where it, and look for yourself to see. It isn't about showing me. Look for yourself to see, is this the emphasis that God puts on it is extremely good feelings towards or extremely strong emotional feelings towards, whether in hatred or in love? Or is he speaking of something else? Because we are called to love. Let's be very clear about it. In fact, instead of me saying it, let me read a couple of things. Statement by Jesus in let's go to John 13. Okay, because Jesus says something. Again, from the Old Testament through the New Testament, the overwhelming explanation for the law and obedience to the law comes in, you shall love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus confirmed that. The Old Testament writing confirmed that. That was the totality of the law was fulfilled in that. If you truly act in that way, that then you will fulfill the law. It doesn't mean that you get rid of the rest. It means that you will fulfill the law. You will not covet your neighbor's wife or his things or his house. You will not murder. You will not commit adultery. You will not, if you act in that way of loving God with all your heart, you will not have idols before him. You will not have any other graven images. So the fulfillment of the law is in that, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and loving your neighbors yourself. So what did Jesus say that looked like? Excuse me. Did that mean that we all, which we would all like to, and isn't a bad idea, we would like to all be overwhelmed with extremely good feelings for God that motivate us, that move us, that cause us to act out correctly? We all want to be, we want to have extremely good feelings for God that feel fulfilling, just like we want to be in love because that feels fulfilling and that feels good. But that's not what God is calling us to when he calls us to agape love. I'm not saying that it's not right, a good thing, an important thing to have good feelings towards God, because it is. But that's not what he calls us to in agape love. In 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. And this is in relationship to loving God with all your heart, all your soul, your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The new commandment was distinct in that the commandment has always been, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, I want to clarify that and take it a step further. That I have given you an example of what that looks like. That you are to love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another, that you love one another in that way. Jesus lived out his life in love. And the way that he loved the disciples, the way that he laid his life down for the disciples is the example of how we are to love each other. He gave his life up. The The verb agape is more clearly explained than feelings by submission or surrender or giving your life up for than it is about feeling strongly for. And that's a very important aspect. If we go to chapter 14, verse 12. Verse 15. Here's Jesus saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall also live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And here's a very, very important verse. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." So let's look at that for a moment in context of what we just talked about last week and just a few minutes ago with the gifts. Okay, "The one who has my commandments and keeps them," what are the commandments? What's the fulfillment of the commandments, the totality of the commandments? We say, well, wait, we're not under law. We're not under commandments anymore. No. Jesus says, "The one who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him." What is the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? To disclose God to us. For edification, for building us up as a body so that we more truly and closely represent the body of Christ. Okay, that's the purpose of the gifts given for us. That's God disclosing himself to us. Who does he say he's going to disclose himself to? The one that has his commandments and keeps them. Okay? That's the one that loves him. And so what is the commandment that he's calling about? He says the fulfillment and totality of the commandments are in loving your neighbor as yourself. Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. So when we're in that state of existence, when we're in that obedience where we have, because here it is, again, we're talking about born-again believers here. And as a born-again believer, we're dead to ourselves. As a born-again believer, my life is no longer my own. As a born-again believer, I take up my cross daily, implement of death, and willingly surrender and put myself on that and die. Okay? And in that, as a born-again believer, it's no longer about me. Life is no longer about me. I am no longer the center of the universe. I am no longer the centroid about which all aspects of my life revolve. Right? Because I'm dead. I'm supposed to be a dead man. A walking dead man. But what does God promise? That we remain dead? Or that we have new life? That we can be born again? God says we can be born again. And again, I think that it was suggested yesterday, we have some pretty convoluted ideas about that. Being born again doesn't mean sprouting another head, you know, or taking on a few more arms or a couple more legs and you know, having appendages come out of this because there's another thing being born. No, it means this one dies, my flesh dies, who I am, and that I am resurrected and born again by the power of God. And so it's no longer that I who live, but it's Christ that lives in me. So my responsibility is now to do what? My responsibility is to be obedient. What does that look like? That means to love. What does that look like? That means to surrender and submit my life. And this is a charge that we are called to participate in and be active in. And he doesn't say the one, he says the one who has my commandments and keeps them. The person who is obedient to loving his neighbor as himself, to loving each other as Christ loved us. He it is who loves me. It doesn't matter who says it. He says, that's the one who loves me. And he who loves me, who keeps my commandments, will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will disclose myself to him. Okay? Jesus says that he will disclose himself to us. He will reveal himself to us through the gifts. Is a major part of it. Okay? Through the power, supernatural power of God displayed in the gifts. Not for toys and trinkets and getting us excited and worked up, for the edification, for the building up of the body. So, in John, there's another very important baseline too, in 1 John. And we can, I hope again, this is not about, well, I like everybody, and I don't really hate anybody, and therefore I'm in compliance with God. Because that would not be a correct interpretation of what love and hate look like in the Bible. Am I actively laying my life down for my brothers and sisters? And by hate is the opposite of that. Am I disregarding? Am I apathetic towards? It doesn't mean extreme feelings of animosity. The word is explained in the Bible. It says that we are to have disregard for, or we're not to have disregard for, when it talks about hating. Remember the verses in they're all over, when Jesus talked about, he says, unless you are willing to hate your mother and your father. Okay, what does he mean by that? I mean, I would challenge you to say, is Jesus telling us to have extreme feelings of animosity or disdain towards our mother and our father, towards our wives, towards our children? That would seem pretty contrary to the rest of Scripture. And yet that's what he says. That's what he says. Unless you hate your mother, unless you hate your father. What is he saying? What does Jesus mean by missio when he uses the word? That unless, I believe it's a comment, I'm convinced it's a comment of relative regard for, compared to our regard for Christ. That unless I am willing to not be moved by, motivated, ultimately driven by my family, but my primary motivator in life, what causes me to do what I do and be who I am, is my submission and surrender to Jesus Christ. Not family rules, not family ties. He doesn't mean for me to have, he tells me to honor my mother and father. For the rest of my life. For the rest of my life, to honor my mother and father. He reproved the Jewish rabbis and Pharisees very strongly for encouraging the people to not honor their mother and father, to not take care of them in their old age. He says that, you know, you guys are telling them, no, give it to the temple. Give the money to the temple. Don't take care of your mother and father. And he reproved them severely for that. He says, because God says we're supposed to, he said, God says we're supposed to honor our mother and father. So, that is not contrary to Jesus saying, unless you hate your mother, unless you hate your father. I mean, isn't that a disturbing statement that he makes? I mean, if it's not somewhat disturbing, you don't understand it, we must have a heat up too high or something. Because that should be a disturbing statement that Jesus said. And yet that isn't David. That's Jesus. The problem comes, and where it becomes very disturbing, is because of our understanding of hate and love. Okay? And that's what the important thing is coming to the biblical understanding of hatred and love. And a lot of things will become very clear. In 1 John, he says some things about love and what it, how that's supposed to be looked, how that's supposed to look in our lives. And 1 John's a very, very powerful book. I would encourage you to spend as much time as you can spend in there. But in 1 John chapter 2, Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Eternal security, you know, confidence in my relationship with God, knowing full well that I have a relationship with God, being secure in that. Where does that come from? And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Again, keep in mind, what are the commandments He's talking about? This is New Testament. This isn't Old Testament. This is New Testament. It says, by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Well, that's not a very Christian thing to say, is it? You're not supposed to call somebody a liar. That's not very nice. I didn't do it. The Bible says it right here. And by this, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Remember Jesus saying, I want to reemphasize this commandment. I want to give a new commandment here, that you love one another as I have loved you. Same thing, that we walk in the same manner as He walked. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Here. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you. This is John, Jesus' brother, not the same guy. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. A new commandment. What's different about that? He takes the commandment is to love your neighbor, to love one another as Christ loved us. What's a new commandment? Not to hate. Okay? It really... is a re-emphasis of the same commandment. Like he says, it really is. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. So what... And we tend... It's very easy with our understanding of hatred to stand on some pretty self-righteous ground here. Okay? We can say, I don't hate anybody. You know, I don't have any really bad feelings towards anybody. I don't have any really strong feelings that would make me want to kill somebody. But that's, if that's a definition, and that's where we leave a definition of hate, we're in trouble. Because what he says is, if you disregard, the emphasis in the understanding of hatred is disregard for. And Let's read a little bit more, okay? Because this is important. Chapter 3. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil, that's the two kinds of people in this world. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this. We know love by this. This is how we understand love. Okay? We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, I hope that at least stimulates you to consider your perception of love. Is not the extreme fulfillment of human emotion. That's not what biblical agape love means. I'm not saying that extreme human emotion is not something created by God and appropriately placed is not a positive thing. It certainly is. I'm a diehard romantic myself. You know, I love to feel in love. You know, I mean, it's a wondrous feeling that we all long for and all want to be in. But that's not what God means when He calls us to love. And that's very important because we need to understand He calls us to respond in love to each other. Okay? So it's very important that we understand what does that look like, what does that mean. It's very important that we don't relegate that to just being nice. To just having good feelings towards each other. Okay? It's very important that we don't leave it as that. Because the Bible doesn't leave it as that. The Bible does not, that's not what it's inferring, that's not what it's referring to. Okay? What it's referring to is acting towards each other. And how we act. In love or in hate? Do we act in regarding each other as more important than ourselves? Do we act towards each other the way Jesus acted towards His disciples? That's the critical question we have to ask. When we understand what God called us to in loving each other, does it look like the way Jesus laid His life down for His disciples? With that level of intensity, with that level of reality. It is a sad mistake to walk through those doors and participate in the family of God. And because I'm being a nice guy, I'm loving my brothers and sisters. That is not what God taught. No, I don't say it's wrong to be nice. It is right to be nice. That's a very good, appropriate thing. But that is not what God's calling us to. And when He makes such a strong statement about if we hate our brothers, that we are a liar, we need to be careful to not misinterpret that as having extreme bad feelings for someone. Because the explanation would be, if I disregard my brothers, if I don't consider their needs, their person, who they are, what their state and circumstances in life are, as important or more important than my own, you regard that as hatred. It's the opposite of love. And those are the two balancing points that He gives us. If I regard my brother with apathy, if I am not motivated and moved by the condition and state of my brother and sister, I'm living in hate, according to the Bible. That's a strong word, but that's the words that He uses. And when it comes to 13, and we'll read 13 here, it's important that, again, that we consider what our base and understanding of love is. But it's also important in that regard that we see the gifts in place. What He says in the first few verses here is a very strong statement. He says that even if the gifts is completely and totally manifested in you, the power of God is as completely and totally manifested in you as it could be if the true supernatural power and manifestation of God was coming out in you, you're not living in love with your brothers and sisters, it does no good. It serves no positive purpose. That's the strength of the statement He says. If I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become what? I have become like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries And the word in Greek is all. All mysteries and all knowledge, so that you have complete knowledge and you have complete wisdom about ministry, about mysteries. And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, to say to the mountain, that literally, mountain, move there. That's what he's talking about. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, if I am a martyr, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Okay? So, what is the baseline? What is the foundation? It's love. And this is a very, very important thing. Now, let me just stop for a minute, because I don't want anyone to walk away from here with this saying, David says that we're not to have strong or good feelings toward each other or strong emotions, or that doesn't matter. Oh yes, it does. It does matter. Let's look at Romans 12. Again, section of Scripture where it talks about gifts. Remember we read it last week? And it talks about the grace that God chooses to give to each one of us. Okay? Let me read it again. Verse 3, for through the grace given to me, actually, let's start the first one. I would rather fear this than me. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's what God calls us to. Presenting our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Sacrifice. Not our own. Done. Dead. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, this is talking about the physical body again, that's a reference, but it's metaphorical about the body of Christ also. For just as we have many members in one body, hands, arms, legs, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. It's a very strong statement. We're individually members of each other, is the body of Christ. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay? But what is the baseline for the gifts? What is the baseline for the functioning of the family? Let love be without hypocrisy. Remember, we talked about this, quite a while ago. The definition, the Greek word for hypocrisy. Is it getting warm here? You can turn it down if you want, Ray. How's everybody? Warm? Cold? Too warm? Warm? Why don't we turn it down just a little? Is that all right? We turn it down a little? So Cody doesn't fall asleep, you know? It'll stay warm. Love be with... What's hypocrisy? What was a hypocrite? An actor. That's what the word means in Greek. That hypocrisy, or being a hypocrite, means being an actor. What does that mean? That means acting or pretending to be somebody that you're really not. Acting on a way on the outside, which really isn't true on the inside. Okay? That's what hypocrisy is. And it says, let your love towards each other be without any acting, any pretense, any pretending to love, any pretending to care about each other. He says, let it be without hypocrisy. What does love without hypocrisy look like? He spends the next six verses or more actually defining what love without hypocrisy looks like. Again, this is in the context of functioning as a body. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Oh, here's another word for love. That's the other word in the New Testament that's used. That's called phileo love. Okay. Now, phileo love is where we get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It is brotherly love. It's not sexual love. It's not eros. It's not erotic love. It's brotherly love. But it is very much have to do with affection. It has very much to do with liking each other. Like getting along with being best friends. We're not best friends with somebody who we don't like. Okay? We like our best friends. You know, we like our friends in doing that. And that isn't, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to love our friends and the people we like. Agape love says we're supposed to even love who? Our enemies, right? It says this isn't about having feelings towards those people, having good feelings towards our enemies. It's about how we act towards our enemies. Okay. But in this case, love without hypocrisy, let love be without hypocrisy. And love without hypocrisy will manifest itself, okay, in being devoted to one another in brotherly love, in Philadelphia love. That means that we're committed to each other as friends. That means we're working on being best friends, on being close, on being intimate, on taking a personal concern about the intimacies and things in each other's lives, how we feel, how we live, what's happening in our lives. That we become intimate. That is love. That is agape love expressed without hypocrisy. That's what it caused. The point is that agape love is the obedience that we're to have. And we're to be working towards liking each other and being friends. What else are we supposed to do in true love? Not love with hypocrisy, but in love that's without hypocrisy. What does it look like? Give preference to one another in honor. Outdo one another in showing honor is really what that means. Give preference to one another in honor. I'm supposed to regard you, and I work to honor you, not me. Work to honor you. Okay? That's love without hypocrisy. That's caring about people. Not lagging behind in diligence in this. That doesn't mean being apathetic. That doesn't mean that when I see you on Sunday, I'll say hi and do it. This is not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. That means we're passionate about it. Okay? That we're after it. We're not apathetic. Oh, I love people. I don't hate anybody, and I like everybody. And that has no consequence or action? That's pretty suspect. He would say that would be love with hypocrisy. That would be hypocritical love. Love without hypocrisy would mean that you're not lagging behind in diligence. You're fervent in spirit, like serving the Lord. In my love towards you, I'm being obedient to God in serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, in hard times, devoted to prayer. That's love without hypocrisy. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's love without hypocrisy. Hospitality, what's that mean? That means entertaining each other. That means being hospitable towards each other. Friendly. Intimate. Okay? Practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. That's love without hypocrisy. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. So, I want you to catch something here for a minute. When it says love without hypocrisy, you look at every one of the characteristics of what that's supposed to look like, and it's an action word. Okay? This is not about don't feel negatively about someone.
This says, let your love be without hypocrisy, without act. Let it be true agape love. Abhor, cling, be devoted, give preference to, do not lag behind, be fervent, serving, rejoice, preserving, devoted, contributing, practicing, blessing, rejoicing. Those are all action words. That is obedience. That is being obedient to the command of Jesus towards each other. It's not about my feelings. It's about doing those things. It's about being obedient to those things. When it says pursue love in 1 Corinthians 14, that's what it means. It means chasing after, going after love. Okay? What does that look like? That means we're abhorring what is evil. That we're clinging to what is good. That we're devoted. We're being devoted. It says to be devoted. That's an action word that we do. It's to give preference. That's an action word. We don't lag behind in doing it. Be fervent. Be serving. Be rejoicing. Be preserving. Be devoted. Be contributing. Be practicing hospitality. Those are all action words that we're called. How do we do that? We do that because I regard you as more important than myself. Jesus' love towards his disciples was not that he didn't have affection towards them. It says he did have affection towards them. And he had affection towards people he ministered to. But walking as he walked, loving as he loved, means that he laid his life down for them. All those things are about laying our lives down for each other. So, 1 Corinthians 13. And again, being devoted to one another in brotherly love is acting out in love without hypocrisy. There's a biblical principle that's overlies this too. That's a very, very important one. And, you know, God puts these principles that are in nature in order to exemplify who he is and what he is and how his laws work. Laws like what you reap, you'll sow. Right? If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. That's what it is. That's a principle that God puts in there. And another principle he puts in there is where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Okay? And I believe this very, very much applies to our obedience. Is that when we are obedient to loving without hypocrisy, to obeying God and keeping his commandments, when we are obedient to that, when we give ourselves, okay? When I give of my time, when I give of who I am, when I give of my things, when I'm charitable, when I give of my home, when I give of my heart goes there too. That's God's principle. Where my treasure is, there's my heart also. And when I treasure serving you, when I make that my treasure, when I treasure you people individually, us humans, regard you as more important than myself, God's principle is my heart goes there too. And I do begin to love you with phileo love. That's strong emotions that I like you a lot. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13. So if we have the most full, complete manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Okay? So what is the baseline? What's the baseline for God? Because let me say this. I believe that God very much wants to manifest the reality of his presence. I believe that God very much wants to give gifts to his body. That's the nature and character of my God. And he tells me that's what he wants to do. For a few purposes. Because he loves us and he wants to build us up and edify us in our relationship with him. And because he wants to show himself. He wants to show Jesus Christ to the world. Both those purposes are very much
the heart of our God. So God very much desires to express and show His gifts. But I believe that God withholds those because we don't function in love. Now, 1 Corinthians 13 is easy to get calloused for those who would raise their whole life in the church because we've heard it so much. This is the love chapter. Let's read it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And love never fails. So, does this mean we should try to act like that? You know, that there is not an ability in us to truly manifest this outside of being dead to ourselves. Outside of the power of God working in us to love, as God calls us to love. So, look at all those things. Do you see self in any of those? Do you see the ability for self to exist in the fulfillment of those things? If my self is alive and well, there's a very strong limit to my patience. Okay? Because it's when I get tired of it, or when I am done, or when I've had enough. If my self is alive, am I able to not be jealous? No. Love does not seek its own, does not act unbecomingly, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. How do I turn the other cheek? You know, I think our parents oftentimes our mothers tried to teach us not to fight on the playground by saying God said turn the other cheek, you know. I don't know that was a proper context or use of what He was saying. That isn't the meaning of Jesus. I believe it's right here is what He's talking about. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Okay? It is not myself that's expressed here. It's not my will. It's not how I feel. Because I'm dead to myself. Because I don't have a right to be run by my feelings, the feelings of my flesh. I have a responsibility to submit to God and to submit to you. When He says to love God, it means submit to God. The one who has my commandments and keeps them, that's the one who loves me, God said. That means submission to what God called us to. The one who we submit to God because we love Him, because we agape love Him. We show our love to Him by submission to Him. And the same thing towards each other, just as Jesus did. Jesus submitted Himself to us. And that's the expression that He says we are to have towards each other. It's submission. It's surrender of myself. These are to try to put on the love t-shirt and try to go around and smile and act like I'm loving isn't going to get it done. The necessity is to die to ourselves. That's the same necessity it is for the Spirit of God to come and manifest His gifts to us and build us up as a body. So this isn't a we're supposed to be unfeeling robotic characters in love and hate. No, but what it does mean is that we're to be obedient subjects to our King. That we're to be obedient children to God. And love is about obedience and surrender and submission. It's not about waiting till I feel good enough about you to be nice. It's not about waiting till I feel good enough about you to not take into account a wrong suffered against myself. It's not about being infatuated so I don't see any wrong in you. It's about being surrendered to each other because that's what God calls us to in our obedience. That's the representation of our death. That's the representation of me being dead to myself. And that's what He calls us to. And love never fails. The next few verses are something that we won't deal with today. But it's something that I'd really like to talk about next week before we go on. Because they're used very, very powerfully in conservative evangelicalism. In most of contemporary Christianity, to actually deny the power of God being manifested in the body. And that's a sad thing. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall now know fully, just as I have also been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And we're to pursue love, he says in the first verse of chapter 14. We are to pursue love. And the reality is, I hope you guys got it from the verses that we read, God does desire us to care about each other, to truly like each other. That we're supposed to act in obedience and surrendering ourselves to each other. That's what God calls us to. Liking each other is really a pretty strong side benefit. Being blessed by God is a pretty strong side benefit. The love that I have for my wife, the romantic love that I have for my wife, that's fulfilling, that's completing, that puts a smile on my face and a joy in my heart. That's the result of obedience. And that's where God calls us to experience that, is in the result of obedience. And God is good. God truly does fulfill the needs of our heart, the affections of our heart, through obedience, through surrender to each other, through submission to each other, through laying our lives down for each other. God isn't a cold-hearted God that doesn't. He created our hearts to feel. He knows that the innate needs for attention, for affection, for security are in us, that we all have. And God fully intends those to be fulfilled within the body of Christ. God fully intends those needs for affection and attention and security to be fulfilled, to be completed within the body of Christ. That is the love of our Father. That's the family that God desires for us to live in. The way we get there, though, is by loving as He called us to love. The way we get there, the way we're able to know that fulfillment, is by being obedient to what He called us to. And if I could leave you with anything, it's consider the fact that agape love is an action verb. It's not talking about a feeling. It's not talking about extreme positive feelings. It's talking about laying your life down. It's described, it's exemplified by Jesus Christ. He says, love one another as I've loved you. And Jesus died for us. That's ultimately laying His life down for us. And that's what He called us to. He says that if you're obedient to me, if you love as I called you to love in 1 John, He says you'll walk as Jesus walked. What does that mean? That means that he lived out His life for others. He lived out His life laying it down for others. And that's what we're called to. The sweet part of it is that's the only place. It's completely opposite of what our flesh says. Our flesh says that I will be fulfilled and I will be content if I gather things around me that make me fulfilled and content. Gather love, gather things. And God says, the one who loses his life will gain it. The only way to fulfillment from God created us, and the only way to fulfillment is to be fulfilled the way He created us to be fulfilled. And the only way He created us to be fulfilled is to lose our lives. Is to lay our lives down.
And when we do that, we'll know blessed fulfillment. We'll know blessed peace, blessed joy. We'll know the sweetness of security, of contentment, of the needs of affection met by the body of Christ, by the family of God. The needs of security met by that. Because this is not love with hypocrisy. This is not acting in love. This is not pretending to love. It's truly loving as God has called us to. And that's the only place where we'll know that. That's the only place where we'll truly understand and know the love of God. And God fully intends, He says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples. That you have agape love towards each other. That that's the way you're living your lives out. That will be the evidence to not only others, but to us. That will be the evidence that God is with us. That Emmanuel, that God is here. We are Christ. We are the body of Christ. And it comes through us being obedient to God's call to agape love. So, I would say that I'll say I love you guys. And that is not only just a commitment to live my life out for you, to give my life to you. The sweet thing is that God is even causing me to like guys like Johnny, you know? With fond affection and care for his family. And that's a sweet thing, it's a great fulfilling thing to, you know, I look forward to the day because a bunch of us brothers have a pretty fulfilling relationship in love, and that's a sweet thing. I look forward to that spreading out and transferring to brothers and sisters in that relationship, because that's how God intends it to be, too. So I know it's true. I know I've seen it work, and I've seen it happen in my life, as God gives me a true love and affection, a phileo love, towards you guys. But I believe that comes out of obedience to agape love. You guys. Look it up for yourselves, you guys. Try to find in Scripture the meaning of love as God defines it. Don't just read over the word love and pour into it extreme positive feelings or affection towards. But in most of the time, it is agape love in the New Testament. They're both used, phileo love and agape, sometimes in the same sentence. But look and see what God has and what God calls us to in agape love. Because He defines it and defines it and defines it and defines it and defines it. The New Testament is full of the definition of agape love. And if we're willing to put aside our presuppositions about what extreme feelings of affection and how that defines our view of love. If we're willing to put that aside and listen to God, this is not a lesser form. This is not a mechanical God that doesn't want us to have extreme positive feelings towards. But it's an understanding of what obedience to God looks like and what it means and what He calls us to and how we're going to be able to function and live as a body when we understand that. It's hard to be compliant to it. If God said that I have to have extremely positive, overwhelming love feelings on the level of what causes us to get married and what causes us to do a lot of things towards you guys, and that's what I'm supposed to have towards you, we'd all be in trouble. And you guys would all be in trouble towards me too, right? Yeah. That's how you had to feel towards me, huh, Johnny? But that's not what God calls you to. I'm grateful for. God calls you to love me as He calls you to love me. And I'm confident that God, in that, God will give us a love as we understand love to be towards each other. So, let's pray. God, you, the overwhelming, overriding theme in the Bible is love. That isn't your overwhelming attribute. That isn't your overwhelming character. Because your character is absolute and complete in all aspects.
But your love towards man, your love towards us is the overwhelming expression and the foundation of this word that you give us. Understanding that is critical, God, and I ask you to help us, please, to reinterpret, to reinvent our understanding of agape love and what you call us to. Cause us to see it by how you responded towards us. It wasn't that you had such great strong feelings towards us, such great positive feelings towards us. There's a lot of times when we make you angry. There's a lot of times when we're deserving of your wrath, and when we have lived in rebellion to you and disregard for you. But your love still reached out and provided a way. Your love cared about us when we didn't care about you. You sent Jesus to redeem us to yourself and redeem us to a relationship with you. Jesus laid his life down for us, and I thank you for that. Not only that miraculous intervention that allowed us to have a relationship with you, but that example of it. I thank you for that defining, absolute definition of love, of agape love, and what we're called to towards each other. It's really important. The first church, based on when they met together, they called it the love feast. And they came together to eat and break bread. And they called it the love feast. They called it that's what they were participating in. God, I ask you to cause us to participate in that. I ask you to draw my brothers and sisters to stick around for a bit, and let's eat together. We have food, and you provided food, and here we are. I ask that you would, I'm confident, God, that you want to bless us with joy and peace and security through our relationships with each other and our relationship with you, but in a practical means, you intend to fulfill that through each other. Just like you do with predominance of your teaching, predominance of your encouragement and exhortation, predominance of your revelation that come through the corporate relationship we have, the family that we have with each other. So God, I ask you to bless us with that fulfilling relationship that you long for us to have. I'm confident that's what you want to do. Guard, protect, and bless our time together, God, for your name's sake. Cause us to act and live out the body of Christ. Thank you that we're even able to participate in that. Thank you that we can, it's not about self-denial and dying towards self without the reality of your redemption, the reality of the work of your blood, the reality of being redeemed to God, not because of my body is just dead, but because I can appropriate, because you're the fulfillment, and allow a relationship with you, God. I thank you for that. I thank you that it's not about my self-denial or asceticism that causes me to find favor with you, but it's about dying to myself and living for Jesus Christ. Amen.